Ladies and gentlemen, your Heavenly Father has made the effort to write a letter to you, to communicate to you. And His desire for wanting to communicate with you and me is simply this: God loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And in His letter, the Bible, He tells us how to have that relationship.
Welcome to Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress. And thank you for joining us for the program today. Has someone ever asked you why you believe that the Bible's true? They probably come up with a few pretty common objections, but how do you defend your belief? Truthfully, the reason most people back down is because, well, they just don't feel confident in their answers. But you know what? You can stand up to these questions with solid proof. Dr. Jeffress has taken the last three programs to dig into this topic that we're going to conclude today with why we have the selection of books in the Bible that we have, as well as addressing the issues as to why people think the Bible is filled with errors and contradictions. So here's Dr. Robert Jeffress in the convincing final part of the message, How Can I Know the Bible is True?
Now, in spite of all of the evidence for the trustworthiness of the Bible, the claims of the Bible, the unity in the Bible, the fulfilled prophecy, the early acceptance of the message, the archaeological evidence, still some people find it difficult to believe that the Bible is really trustworthy. And I have found that people basically have three objections to the veracity, the trustworthiness of the Bible. Perhaps you've heard some of these objections. Perhaps you've had some of these doubts yourself. Doubt number one, some people say, well, scribes must have made numerous errors in copying the text throughout the centuries. Now, you would think that would be true until you consider the evidence of both the number of manuscripts we have and the minor variations between all of the manuscripts that we have. First of all, let's talk about the manuscript support for the Old Testament. Do you realize that very few ancient literary works have very many manuscripts to support their authenticity? For example, did you know for all the works of Plato, there are only 7 manuscripts? There are only 8 for Herodotus, 10 for Caesar's Gallic Wars, and 20 manuscripts are all we have for the historian Tacitus, who is quoted frequently. Yet nobody doubts the authenticity of those documents. And yet for the Old Testament, there are over 10,000 manuscripts that we have for the Old Testament. And certainly the most significant Old Testament manuscript we have was found at Qumran in what we call the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know the story. In 1947, these scrolls were found in clay jars in Qumran. And in these discoveries, there were fragments of almost every book of the Old Testament. But the most significant discovery among the Dead Sea Scrolls was what is called the Great Isaiah Scroll. It is a complete copy of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Now, here's why this is significant. Up until 1947, the earliest manuscript we had of the Old Testament book of Isaiah was dated 1000 AD, 1,000 years after Christ. If Isaiah was written in 550 BC, that means it was 1,500 years removed from the original writing of Isaiah. The earliest manuscript we had up until 1947, 1000 AD. But the Isaiah scroll that was discovered at the Dead Sea at Qumran was dated 100 years before Christ. So it is 1,100 years earlier than the earliest manuscript we had until that time. 100 BC, 1000 AD. Guess what? When scholars compared the text, the one from 100 BC to the one in 1000 AD, you would have think after that many copies and that many years, there would be all kind of variations and differences. And yet, what they discovered amazingly was there was a 95% word-for-word identity between that copy from 100 BC until that one discovered in 1000 AD. For example, in Isaiah 53, the prophecy of Jesus Christ, there are 166 words in the Hebrew text. There are only 17 letters in variation of those 166 words between the manuscript in 100 BC and the one in 1000 AD, and most of those involved a very insignificant word. What I'm saying to you is the Dead Sea Scrolls proved the great accuracy which with the copyist worked in transmitting the scriptures. Secondly, consider the manuscript support for the New Testament. The manuscript support for the New Testament is even more overwhelming than the Old Testament. Without doubt, the New Testament was the most most frequently copied ancient book of antiquity. Today, we have nearly 25,000 copies of the Greek New Testament, or portions of the Greek New Testament. It was the most heavily copied of any book of ancient literature. Do you know that the second most copied book next to the New Testament was Homer's Iliad? How many of you studied the Iliad in school? We all studied the Iliad. You know how many manuscript copies for the Iliad there are? 643. Compared to 25,000 for the New Testament. Yet, do you ever remember an English teacher questioning the veracity of Homer's Iliad? Whether or not it was really true and really was his work or not? It's accepted as fact. Now get this. There is more and earlier manuscript support for the Jesus Christ of the Gospels than there is for any ancient historical figure, including Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great. How many of you ever had a history teacher who questioned the existence of Julius Caesar or Alexander the Great? Or ever said, well, you can't really trust what's said about him in history? No, we accept it as fact. And yet there are 25,000 manuscripts about the Lord Jesus Christ, and still skeptics question their veracity. The amount of time between the writing of the originals and the manuscripts we have is also a strong evidence for its truthfulness. Do you realize that between the original manuscripts that we no longer have and the earliest manuscripts we do have, there's only a period of several hundred years? You may say, well, that's a lot of time. Not at all when you consider ancient literary works. Do you realize the oldest manuscripts of most Greek classical authors are dated more than 1,000 years after the author originally wrote the works? And yet we accept them as fact. And yet we have some partial manuscripts of the New Testament that are only 100 years removed from the originals. Perhaps most importantly about these Greek New Testament manuscripts is how little variation there is between them. You get the idea sometimes that, oh, these texts are widely different in what they report. Not at all. For example, in the New Testament Greek text, there are 20,000 lines of text in the Greek New Testament. 20,000 lines. Do you know how many lines are in question? 40. 40 out of 20,000 lines. And guess what? All of those variations and questionable passages, not one of them affects any major doctrine. In fact, these variations are so minor, they typically deal with things of, do you put an article before the noun or not before the noun? Those are the kind of variations between manuscripts you find. You can trust the Bible that you have. A second argument people have against the veracity of the Bible is that the selection of the books we have in our Bible was arbitrary. You know, most people erroneously believe that this idea of what books were in the Old Testament, that was a fluid decision that wasn't made until after Jesus was raised from the dead. It wasn't until the Council of Jamnia in 90 AD that it was finally decided which books are in the Old Testament. That is not true. In fact, did you know that the Old Testament canon was closed and decided upon as early as 250 years before Christ? You say, how do you know that? It's very simple. In 250 BC, there are a group of people in Alexandria, Egypt, who translated the Old Testament into Greek. That translation is called the Septuagint. The Septuagint was translated in 250 BC. That's a historical fact. And guess what? The Septuagint contained all of the books of the Old Testament that we have in our Bible today. Now, we also ought to add that in later copies of the Septuagint, there were some additional books added called the Apocrypha. Now, what is interesting is the Jews have never recognized the Apocrypha as a part of their Old Testament. Neither did Jesus nor any of the apostles ever quote from the Apocrypha. Even Jerome, the Roman Catholic theologian who translated the Latin Vulgate Bible, Jerome himself rejected these books as a part of Scripture. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church itself did not ratify the Apocrypha until 1,600 years after they were written. And today, most Catholic theologians will say that the Apocrypha is not on the same level of authority as the Old Testament. And that brings us to the New Testament canon. How do we know that the 27 books we have in the New Testament are the correct books? Well, first of all, virtually all of the books in the New Testament were written by an apostle like Peter or Paul, or they were written under the sponsorship of an apostle, like the Gospel of Luke. That was a test, a measurement for whether or not a book was contained in the New Testament. Secondly, the majority of all of the New Testament books were written between 45 and 65 AD, perhaps 100 AD, and that means the Gospels were only penned a few years after the death of Jesus Christ. Now, as we said earlier, Peter recognized Paul's letter as Scripture, 2 Peter 3:15 to 16. Paul said that Luke's Gospel was Scripture as well. Jude quoted from the Apostle Peter in Jude verse 17. The Council of Hippo officially ratified all 27 books of the Greek New Testament in the year 393 AD. And here's what's interesting. Since that time, since 393 AD, there's not been one attempt to add to or delete any of the books of the New Testament.
You're listening to Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress in this series called How Can I Know? Answers to Life's Seven Most Important Questions. We'll get back to the message in just a minute. Today's message comes from the series called How Can I Know?, which is also the title of Dr. Jeffress's brand new book. In this book, he takes a look at seven of the most common and challenging questions people have come up with when it comes to God, the Bible, and religion. And then he gives us solid, accurate biblical evidence on how to answer those tough questions. Now, if you've ever been backed up against the wall because you didn't know how to answer someone's question, and that's all of us at some time or another, then you need to get this book right away. You'll be so glad that you did. Think about it. Now you'll know exactly how to respond to people's questions. Call right now with your generous gift of any amount to get your copy of How Can I Know? Call 1-866-999-2965. Or you can go online, that might be easiest, ptv.org. And by going to our website for a very limited time, with any gift of $100 or more, we're going to send you four copies of How Can I Know? That way you'll be able to share it with your friends, your neighbors, family members. Share your faith by sharing this book. This is a limited time offer, so you got to act right now. $100 will get you four copies of the book, How Can I Know?, to give away to those who need to hear its guiding answers to these tough questions. 1-866-999-2965 or online at ptv.org. I'll mention all that a bit later, but right now, let's get back to the rest of the program. Here's Dr. Jeffress.
Now, that brings up the question, well, what about the Gnostic Gospels? How many of you read Dan Brown's book or saw the movie The Da Vinci Code? Remember The Da Vinci Code a few years ago? The thesis of that book was that there's another story of Jesus found in the Gnostic Gospels, a more accurate portrayal of Jesus that shows Jesus' humanity rather than his deity. And those books were gathered up and burned under the order of the Roman Emperor Constantine in order to further propagate the myth that Jesus was divine. And so the Gnostic Gospels, the true Gospels, were thrown away and they were substituted or replaced by the Gospels that we have today that are based on mythology that says Jesus was the Son of God. Now, that's a great thesis to sell books and popcorn at the movie, okay? The only problem with that thesis is it has no basis in history whatsoever. And the fact is, there were some other Gospels that were written hundreds of years after the death of Jesus Christ. But here are three things you need to know about the Gnostic Gospels. First of all, none of them were written by eyewitnesses to Jesus' life. They were all written hundreds of years after the fact. Secondly, they were written between 100 and 2 years after the time of Christ, making them far less reliable than the Gospels we have in the New Testament. And thirdly, these Gnostic Gospels were rejected by the church leaders immediately. And they were rejected not because they emphasized Jesus' humanity. They were rejected because they denied the humanity of Christ. You see, the Gnostics were people who believed Jesus could not be human, that anything that is of the flesh is automatically evil, and therefore Jesus was just a spirit. That's what the Gnostics believe, and that's what the Gnostic Gospels showed. It's our Gospels that we have that say Jesus was fully human as well as fully divine. That's why the early church leaders rejected them immediately. The third objection that a lot of people have to the trustworthiness of the Bible is this. They say the Bible contains too many errors and too many contradictions to be trustworthy. Well, let's look at some of these errors. Some of these errors can simply be attributed to language of appearance. For example, in Isaiah 11, verse 12, Isaiah talks about the four corners of the earth. And people say, Isaiah was a moron. He believed that the earth was flat. He talks about the four corners of the earth. Well, last night before I went to bed, I looked at the news, looked at the weather to see what it was going to be like today. And guess what I heard the meteorologist talk about? He talked about the time of sunrise this morning and the time of sunset. Is he an ignoramus? Doesn't he know the sun doesn't rise? The sun doesn't set? The earth revolves around the sun. There's no such thing as a rising sun and a setting sun. But he's using the language of appearance, just like Isaiah is in Isaiah 11, verse 12. Some of the so-called errors in the Bible are simply copyist errors. Now, I said there is great precision with which the copies of the New Testament were penned, and yet there were some minor mistakes that are easily recognizable when you compare these mistakes to what the majority of the manuscripts say. Let me give you an example of that. In 2 Chronicles 22, verse 2, it says that Ahaziah was 42 years old, and yet 2 Kings 8:26 says that Ahaziah was 22 years old. So which one was it? Well, we know Ahaziah could not have been 42. If he had been 42, he would have been older than his father, okay? It's obvious that he made a mistake, a slip of the pen, the copyist who copied that much later. Now, again, this idea, well, the scribe made an error, can be used as a catch-all, but understand, with 10,000 manuscripts from the Old Testament, 25,000 from the New Testament, those errors are easily recognized and reconciled. Some of the errors in the Bible can be attributed to poor translation. For example, in Matthew 13, verse 32, Jesus is talking about the mustard seed. And in the King James Bible, he says it is the least of all seeds. It's the tiniest of all seeds. Critics say, oh, Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. He needed to go to take a class in botany, because anybody knows that the mustard seed is not the tiniest of all seeds in the universe. Well, that's not what Jesus actually said. When you look at the Greek text, it's not a superlative, it is a comparison. In the original text, Jesus didn't say it was the least of all seeds on the planet. He said it is a smaller seed. It is a comparative. It is a smaller seed. It is in the category of small seeds, as other translations point out. Secondly, let's look at some of the alleged contradictions in the Bible. Some of these contradictions can be attributed to approximations. Let me explain what I mean. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8, Paul is describing something that happened in the Old Testament when God sent a plague and it killed 23,000 Israelites in a single day, Paul said. But when you go back to the original account of that event in Numbers 25, 9, it says 24,000 people died. Is that a contradiction? Paul says 23,000 died in a single day. Moses said it was 24,000. That's not a contradiction at all. The fact is, Paul was probably talking about, in fact, he said, this is how many people died in one day, 23,000. But it's obvious people contracted the plague who didn't die immediately. Moses was given the overall body count and said it was 24,000. Secondly, some of the contradictions in the Bible can be attributed to paraphrases. Now, I think this is going to be so helpful to you today to understand, because I know you've wondered about it, because I've wondered about it in days past. Why is it different gospel accounts give different records of the words of Jesus? For example, you read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you find Jesus saying one thing. In Luke chapter 6, that was written years later, you find a different account of the Sermon on the Mount. You find a different message, kind of the same truth, but a different message. How do you reconcile those two things? Aren't they contradictory? Now, here's two easy explanations for that. First of all, it very well could be that Jesus preached the same message in two different locations at two different times. That's one explanation, but an even more probable explanation is this, and that is what you have in some of the gospel accounts are paraphrases of what Jesus said. Now, if we want to show a direct quotation from somebody, what do we use to demonstrate a direct quotation? We use quotation marks, don't we? Now, in your English Bible, the words of Jesus are either in red or they're in quotation marks. And so we assume that is a direct quotation of what Jesus said. Then we turn to another gospel and we find something else in quotation marks and we say, oh, this is a contradiction. What you need to understand is in the Greek language, there are no quotation marks, okay? That is an English peculiarity that we have quotation marks. So there is no claim that this is a word-for-word representation of what Jesus said. In many cases, it is a summary, a paraphrase of what Jesus said, but it's an accurate paraphrase. The Gospels don't claim to be a word-for-word quotation. There are no quotation marks in the Greek language. The key is that what the Gospel writers record are an accurate representation of what Jesus said. Thirdly, some of the contradictions in the Bible are simply complementary accounts of the same event. For example, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew records that at the tomb of Jesus Christ, after Jesus was raised from the dead, there was one angel there. John says he saw two angels there. Are those contradictory? No. If Matthew had said there was only one angel, that'd be a problem. But he doesn't say that. Instead, Matthew is focusing on one angel because only one angel spoke. And he was interested in the one angel that had something to say. John was looking back at the whole event and said there were two angels. One spoke and one didn't speak. What we sometimes call contradictions are simply complementary accounts of the same event. Yes, for all of these reasons, you can trust the Bible that you have. But perhaps the most compelling reason you can trust the Bible is this. Author Ron Meal, in his book, The Ten Commandments, says that he's talked to a number of his friends through the years who have said that they have received numerous letters and cards from their mothers. But when it comes to dads, the number of communications drops precipitously. In fact, most people, when they receive a letter from their dad, their first response is, "Who died? What's wrong?" Something big must have happened for a dad to take time to write a letter. Ladies and gentlemen, your Heavenly Father has made the effort to write a letter to you, to communicate to you. And His desire for wanting to communicate with you and me is simply this: God loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And in His letter, the Bible, He tells us how to have that relationship. An all-powerful God has both the ability and the motivation to make sure that letter was communicated perfectly. That's the best reason you can know for sure that the Bible is true.
Thank you, Dr. Jeffress, and thank you for listening to Pathway to Victory today. We look forward to hearing more next time. Now, you heard me mention earlier about the resource that we have for you by Dr. Jeffress, which is his brand new book called How Can I Know? Answers to Life's 7 Most Important Questions. Now, this book is filled with life application on how you can address each of these fundamental questions with a whole lot of confidence, verified evidence, and biblical accuracy. So call and get your copy of Dr. Jeffress's new book that has just been released. The number to call is 866-999-2965, or you can go online at ptv.org. Your generous gift of any amount will get you the book called How Can I Know? Or for $75 or more, we're going to add the complete tab study guide in a beautiful binder, and also every one of the CDs from this series. Do it right away, 1-866-999-2965, or online at ptv.org. And by going to our website for a very limited time, with any gift of $100 or more, we're going to send you 4 copies of How Can I Know? That way you'll be able to share it with your friends, your neighbors, family members. Share your faith by sharing this book. This is a limited time offer, so you got to act right now. 1-866-999-2965 or online at ptv.org. Well, we're just about ready to wrap things up, but Dr. Jeffress, I know you've got a few more thoughts you'd like to share with us on today's program.
Tomorrow on Pathway to Victory, we're going to look at another of life's 7 most important questions. How can I know Christianity is the right religion? Of the thousands of religions in the world, how do we know that Christianity is the only true way to find God? We'll look at that question tomorrow on Pathway to Victory. Now, I imagine as you've been listening to this series, talking about how can I know there is a God? How can I know the Bible is true? How can I know there's life after death? You can think of a family member, someone you work with, a friend who needs to hear this message. Now, we have made an incredible offer available to you starting today. And that is, we want you to place this book in the hands of as many people as possible. And so for your gift of $100 or more to Pathway to Victory, we will send you 4 copies of this book, How Can I Know, that you can give to others. In fact, if you will log on to our website at ptv.org and give your gift of $100 or more, you can actually enter in the name and address of the people you would like us to send it to on your behalf. Or you can choose to have all four copies sent to you by simply going to our website at ptv.org. I encourage you to help spread the message of Jesus Christ to everyone you meet. There's no better way to do it than by giving them a copy of this book, How Can I Know? Go on to our website at ptv.org. Thank you so much for your prayers and your financial support that make this ministry possible. We'll see you tomorrow for the Thursday edition of Pathway to Victory.
Thanks again for joining us today on Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress. Go to our website, ptv.org, to share your thoughts on the message today that was preached by Dr. Jeffress, pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas. And remember to call us with your generous gift to Pathway to Victory and get your copy of this brand new book by Dr. Jeffress called How Can I Know? It's going to help you be able to respond to people's tough questions about God and the Bible. This is going to be a book that you're going to use on a regular basis, so pick it up today. The number is 1-866-999-2965 or go to ptv.org, but do it today. Be sure to join us tomorrow at the same time for Thursday's program as Dr. Jeffress continues this foundational confidence-building series called How Can I Know? We'll see you next time, right here on Pathway to Victory.